Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It was May of last year, about middle of May, when Ray Kuhl, my daughter-in-law's father, began to have some pain in his leg that felt like sciatica. And he'd had that before, so he really thought nothing of it, no big deal. Then the pain spread to his shoulder. He consulted a doctor who gave him a cortisone shot, thinking, well, that'll take care of it. But his pain continued, and it spread, and it increased. And other doctors were consulted, all with different ideas about what was going on, but no one really had a clear notion of what was affecting his body. Then things turned much more serious. The pain intensified, his body became racked with fever, and his ability to walk was affected, and he was hospitalized. And in the hospital, he began a downward cycle of increasing pain, just debilitating pain, loss of mobility, and a lot of confused doctors. Day after day of medical tests ensued, and each time a test was run, something new was found. Something that wasn't going right in his body. Kidney problems, spots on the lungs, heart issues. This is all in a guy who a couple of weeks before had been on the golf course and played golf. And I know Ray, and I think he's on the golf course a number of times every week. What happened was he had an infection that entered his body somewhere. Microscopic invaders that got into his blood and affected every system of his body, one after the other, and sometimes several simultaneously. He couldn't use his hands. He had terrible stomach pain. Emily and the family were very frightened. And yesterday I took some time to read through all of the posts on CaringBridge that she had sent over the several weeks that he was in the hospital. His life hung in the balance. I'm not sure he knew that, but it was very serious. Prayer by many people, far and wide, good care and massive doses of antibiotics, and then finally some surgery to remove where they found the abscesses on his spine that were generating this infection, finally brought him to a place where he could slowly begin to make progress and regain function. I think I heard Emily say that over the course of that time in the hospital, there were over 100 doctors that had consulted with him about his case, and I think it's been written up in a medical journal. It was a long road, and today, thankfully, he is totally recovered. But it was a shock. It was unexpected. And it brought about a terrible feeling of a lack of control. You know, one day you're fine, and the next day, what happened? And to me, as I think about this passage from 1 Corinthians, it's an extreme example of what happens when the parts of the body do not work together as they should. Well, the image of the body that Paul uses here, and he also uses it in Romans 12, it wasn't original to him. It was something that it was a common analogy in the ancient world to talk about the body and its parts as a way of discussing diversity in unity or unity in diversity. Paul uses it specifically for a church in crisis, a place where their body, their community, was out of control, ill, and in desperate need of restoration and wholeness. And he provides for them a picture of what the church should look like, how it should function in faith and love, in unity, and in diversity. He points them to a better way. A way that gives witness to Jesus Christ and serves as a manifestation of his love and glory. So we're going to be looking at this passage today from 1 Corinthians. This is in the lectionary. I didn't pick it. It's right in the lectionary, but it fits so well with our gathering today around our annual celebration to talk about the body of Christ. And think about it, what you hear me say, think about it in terms of our life together at Redeemer. Things were out of control in Corinth. You've read the book, I'm sure. You've heard this story. And there were many issues, but one of the big issues there was divisions. They were divided people. Divisions along the line of money, divisions along the line of standing in the community, and division along other things too, including spiritual gifts. At the center of this is the practice of speaking in tongues. A spiritual gift that's a very obvious one, public, sort of strange. It's a kind of gift that calls attention to itself by its very exercise. And those who had this gift claimed that it was a sign of their spiritual superiority. I can speak in tongues. Obviously, I have the Spirit, and God must be doing something really special in me. You can't speak in tongues. You don't have the gift of tongues. Too bad for you. And what's interesting is it seems that those who didn't have the gift allowed the others to tell them that they weren't, that they also were inferior. So according to Gordon Fee, who's written an amazing commentary on this book, Paul is not advising them on a dispute. They haven't come to him to say, well, Paul, we're having trouble working something out. He's correcting them on what appears to be a practice that people are on board with, whether they have the gift or they don't have the gift. They're all bored to say, no, that's we get that. He's saying, wrong. It's not right. The first issue that he brings about to us in this particular chapter, and he's been dealing with it already before this in the previous chapters, is the issue of unity. The first issue is unity. He has to remind them, using the body metaphor, that the church is in fact one entity. It's one organism. He says this, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink." At Corinth, everyone was doing their own thing. Spiritual gifts were being freely exercised for the enjoyment of the person who had the gift, without concern for others, those who did not have that particular gift, who weren't in that place. So unity was very important for him to adjust and to speak to and to correct. Paul had just finished in chapter 11, correcting them on how they observed communion, Holy Communion. He said, when you come together, there are divisions among you. The Lord's Supper is to be an outward sign of our unity. And so is how we function together in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Why is unity important? Why does it matter? Well, I think one reason it matters is because unity is an expression of the character of God. God is not divided. God is unified. God is one. There is a unity in creation that sin fractured. Israel is descended from one father. Psalm 133 commends unity among the people of God, and Ezekiel looks to the time when there will be what he calls one stick. He means by that one nation under one king. Then in the Gospels, it's made clear that Jesus and the Father are one. There's an essential unity here, along with the Spirit, that the church had to work out over a couple of centuries and to come to agreement on. That's how we have some of our creeds that we have, is actually a disagreement about, is there unity here? One of the main problems in the early church was how to get Jews and Gentiles to come together, to express this unity. And for Paul, I think what he shares here and what he shares in Romans 12 was one of his sort of file-by-number sermons. I really do. I mean, I'm just going out on a limb here to say this, but I think he had to say this probably many times where we don't have it printed. He would show up and just say, by the way, I'm going to give you my sermon because you need to hear this about the unity of the body. At Corinth, they had divisions over money, over background, over ethnicity, over gender, over freedom status, and so on, slave and free. And this was destroying the life that God had for them, neutralizing any witness that they might have for the gospel. Their identity was now to be in Christ, not to be one of these other categories that they appealed to. Not individualists, but together, an identity held in common. Now, here at Redeemer, we probably won't be tempted to divide over the practice of speaking in tongues. I don't sense that that's a big issue here. I've been in churches where maybe it would have been. But there are other things that can divide us that should not divide us. The church is one, and we are to live and worship and serve in unity. That's how we act together. That's how we grow as disciples. Eugene Peterson has said, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. I'm only myself with you. The church in Corinth had to come together in unity. Unity, however, does not mean uniformity. And so my second point relates to where Paul goes next. This is the other part of his teaching here in chapter 12. Even so, he says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The church is not to be marked by a cold and enforced sense of sameness in its members. We are different. And at Redeemer, we sort of underline that because we're really different, right? We're made to be different, though. It's part of God's design for his body, the church. And when the parts are working together, loving God, loving and serving one another, there's a beautiful wholeness that operates where everyone has a place. Everyone knows that they are needed and they are valued, but not because they have to become like someone else. Now, I've been in places where there was kind of an enforced sense of you have to be like this. This is sort of the brand, and you have to take this on. And I think there are things in our life as Christians when we're told to have the mind of Christ. So there are things that where we do need to run together. And what the scriptures have taught us. But in terms of our personalities, in terms of the gifts that we have, in terms of sometimes how we see things and perspectives, the diversity is helpful. Diversity is part of God's design. I think about this in our work as a vestry. Now, vestry is a resourcing team of leaders that come alongside the rector and the staff. It's kind of a sounding board for the direction and vision of Redeemer. And we've had all kinds of different people on the vestry. We don't just have one sort of person. And if we did, that would be kind of pointless. There are people very different than me on the vestry. And at times, I don't always find that a blessing at first. But there's wisdom there. There's an amazing wisdom that comes, you know, as God is speaking through his people who are different, who are made to be different, who see things differently because of their background, because of their education, because of the places they've walked, maybe places in the world where they've lived, where they're from. This is a value that the church must embrace. Within this area of diversity, Paul is addressing two problems, at least two problems. One is those who think too little of themselves because of what their spiritual gifts are. And those who think too little of others because of their gifts. In other words, they think too highly of themselves. Both of these things are killers in the body of Christ. If we feel our spiritual gift is not important, then we won't offer it, we'll hide it. If we think our gift is so great and better than others, then we'll serve out of pride and out of arrogance and superiority, and not out of love and humility. Remember, Paul is correcting the use of tongues primarily here. That's kind of the presenting issue. And the kind of public pride that can attach to that sort of gift. It's interesting that he doesn't say don't speak in tongues. He doesn't forbid it. He gives a context for it in which it's to properly operate. Those who did not speak in tongues were saying to themselves, yeah, you're right, I can't do that, so I must not be much of a Christian, or I must not have much to give so I won't. And those who could speak in tongues were saying, yeah, you're right about that. It was a catastrophe. You know, there's so much diversity in the body when we think about the human body. We have medical people among us, and Dr. Joe, I didn't check with you on this ahead of time, but I know when you go to medical school, you have to learn about all the systems of the body, and sometimes we just don't think about it. When I see Arnie, I see that's Arnie. Just he's one, he's unified, I see him. When I see Dan or Liz, that's how I relate to you. But going on inside your physical body are hundreds of muscles, 100 billion nerve cells. That's 90,000 miles of sensations, by the way. 60,000 miles of blood vessels. 206 bones by the time you get to adulthood. You actually start off with a few more, and they fuse together. And there's about 78 organs in your body, depending on how you count them. That's a lot of diversity. That's a lot of opportunity to do your thing that God has set in place. And if one of those little things, just a little thing, goes bad, then you know it. You don't have to say, well, it's just my little toe, it doesn't bother me. Because you know if you have a problem with your little toe, it wrecks your whole week. And beyond that, right? Paul goes back to the body metaphor here in the middle of his teaching and talks about the members of the human body that are weaker, the members of the human body that are unpresentable. And he says something interesting. He says these actually have more honor because we cover them. So the spiritual gifts in your midst that you can't see might actually be the more important, the ones with greater honor. See, they had it upside down. Tongues were no big deal, but living in selfless love was, and it is. How do we treat one another here at Redeemer? With honor or with a sense of selfish pride and self-importance? Do we hold back or hide because the gift God has given us is not like someone else's? And how do we even know what our spiritual gifts are? That, I believe, we come to know in fellowship with others. I think that's very important, to be in a place of vulnerable and honest proximity where we can speak the truth over one another, where I can say, Eric, you're really good at this. And he can say to me, well, here's what I see God doing in and through you. And I think when we have that kind of synergy and organic relationship, we'll come to know what our gifts are. You can go take a, you know, a test, I guess, if you want. But I think this is how God designed it for us to know in love and in work and in living together. It's very important. And when we do that, we're actually doing the work of prophecy in a way, when we're speaking over each other the truth, the good things that God has placed in our midst. Paul says there to be no dissension of the body, but that we're to care for one another. And I think that's part of how this care looks. Pastor Ray Ortlund, in one of his books, reflects on the kind of God we believe in will show up in how we treat each other. What we think is really going on in the body of Christ will show up in our community. And he was writing about the one another's in the New Testament. You know, love one another, care for one another. And he says, I never found these one another's in the New Testament. Humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, confess one another's sins, and so on. You get the idea. This is not how we're to care for one another. So there's unity and there's diversity that we're to embrace. And then thirdly, I think Paul has a point in it. He's going somewhere with it. There is a point, and it's actually this. We have a small part of a longer argument that goes over a number of chapters as he's correcting the Corinthians' practice and their understanding. His point is not just to keep the stress down in the church. You know, his point isn't just, well, you know, cool it, guys. You know, we need to get along. Can't we all just get along? That's not his point. It is so that the church will be the body of Christ in the world. So that what Jesus says that he has come to do, what we heard in the gospel today, will be what the church does. that will bring good news to the poor, that will proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed, that we will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said that in the synagogue, and that is what we are to do as his body. And this is why we have the glorious chapter on love in 1 Corinthians that comes right after this. The end of our passage, Paul says, seek the greater gifts, and then they actually, in their lectionary for some reason, cut out the next line, which is, I will show you a more excellent way. I will show you the better way. And then he starts 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, Paul is not doing a wedding here. It seems like we only hear this at weddings. Paul is not doing a wedding. He's healing a church. He's calling people to their first love. He's saying, seek the higher gifts, and who knows what that is? There are different ideas on that, but they might be the ones that are invisible. It might be prophecy, but certainly it's love. Paul wants the church to be the church, the body of Christ, so that people will come to believe and to be born into his kingdom. In chapter 14, and he's carrying this discussion forward, he says, if someone comes into your church while the gifts are in proper operation, that is, if there's love being expressed, if there's care for one another, if people are able to hear a message that they understand, they will fall down and they will worship, saying, God is really among you. That's why this is so important. Craig Brian Larson is a pastor in Chicago. I've known him a number of years. He's actually a Pentecostal pastor. Lakeshore Assembly is the name of his church. And he's adapted something that Eugene Peterson wrote in order to give us a sense of what it means to be in the body as a church member. And what I mean by that is a member of the body, not like official, I have a card that says I'm a member. You know, it's just, no, I'm part of the body of Christ here. He says this, being a church member is a vocation. It's a way of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcomed, where neglected children are noticed, where the stories of Jesus are told, and people who have no stories find that they do have stories, stories that are part of the Jesus story. Being a church member places us strategically yet unobtrusively at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. This is largely the whole sort of meat and potatoes of the Fellowship of Difference that Scott wrote and came out last year. And I think there's a lot of connection to this congregation about that. So I'm going to give a little plug for it here if you haven't read it, because it tracks right along with this important theme of unity and diversity and witness. You know, the church life, and it's not perfect. We're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. You're not perfect people. I mean, we're not, right? So necessarily, our life together might be a little messy at times because we're broken. But ultimately, our life together in the church is not a human thing. It's something the Spirit has called us to, gifted us, leading us forward. And the body of Christ is meant to be a healing place, and this is how it happens. Unity, diversity of gifts, so that we will bear witness to the reality of Christ. You'll notice today on the front of the bulletin, we are using an image that we'll see later today in our gathering, which is this cross. It's this processional cross, the cross we follow into here every week. And the sign of that is that we're following Christ. We're following the cross. And as the Lord moves, we move. And we're following him in this year and every year in the life of Redeemer. But let's do that in the way that Paul addresses today. Amen.